This morning, I want you to open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 11. This is actually the second sermon in a two-sermon series regarding faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to continue with really the character or the description of faith as the writer of Hebrews puts it forth here. Now, when I say the writer of Hebrews, of course, I mean the Apostle Paul. Not everybody thinks that the writer of Hebrews is Paul. I personally do. So if every now and then you hear me say Paul, it's because I believe that he wrote this book. If you don't believe that Paul wrote this book, that is absolutely okay. We can agree to disagree in matters that the scripture doesn't actually deal with. Anyhow, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That is an amazing statement. The words both believe and believeth in that verse are actually the verb form of the word for faith that we see here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And the word that's used throughout this entire chapter. And what Jesus is saying in Mark 9:32 is that all things are possible to those who have faith. And God expects his people to live by faith. And we actually mentioned that back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The apostle mentions that. Faith is absolutely necessary for us to be able to please God, as we see in verse 6. But it's also necessary for the believer in Christ to persevere in his or her walk with the Lord. If you're not persevering, if you are faltering, you can count on it. It has to do with this idea of faith. You know, in John's first epistle that we read from this morning, John tells us that we can actually overcome the world through faith. That is, all of the things that that we encounter that would cause us to halt, that would cause us to slow down, that would cause us to falter. We can have the victory over all of those things by faith. What a great comfort that is. That's how we access entrance into the secret place, folks. We hide. We are hidden in him, under his wings. It is through faith. Paul tells us that we are justified and we are made righteous by faith. And he also tells us that that faith is like a shield that is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you know what that's like. When you're experiencing things that would cause you to falter, to quit, it's because you are being pelted by these fiery darts. You know what faith does? Helps to quench those fiery darts. And what the writer here, what the Apostle Paul is teaching, as we saw last time, is that faith is the foundation upon which all of our hopes are built. And I'm talking about spiritual, biblical hopes. It is a strong faith that gives us strong hopes, present realities. It turns those hopes into present realities. Folks, what are you hoping in the Lord? Are you hoping in a future home with him? Are you hoping to be kept by the power of God? Maybe you're hoping to get through just a circumstance that he's allowed to come into your life. What is that hope based on? It actually becomes a reality by faith, and it gives substance to those hopes. Faith gives substance to the hopes that you have and enables us to see things that cannot be seen with the human eye. It is all the evidence we need of the things that are not seen. You know, we didn't see with our eyes when God washed our sins away, but we believe that it happened. And when we were baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of Christ, we didn't see that. Or when we were changed into that new creation, we believe it happened, but we didn't see it. We didn't see when we died in Christ. We didn't see when we were buried in Him. We didn't see when we were raised in newness of life. But we believe all those things. Those are present realities because of what? Because of our faith. By faith, we believe what the scriptures say. And folks, that's evidence enough for us to be able to live with such confidence and conviction, knowing that these things are absolutely true. We can see them through the eyes of faith. It's faith that gives substance to these things. Remember what I said last time. Faith produces hope, and hope produces perseverance. Again, if you are persevering, it's because you have strong hopes, which are based upon a strong faith. But if you are not persevering, if you find yourself lagging behind, if you find yourself always wanting to quit, it's because your faith is weak. And that's why the apostle here is writing this letter to the Hebrews to try to encourage them. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. He said that by faith we have access to God's grace. Listen, wherein we stand. We are able to stand in the grace of God. We are able to stand firm in the grace of God. How? By faith. And we are able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Folks, faith is absolutely necessary when you get saved, of course. We're all saved by grace through faith. But it is absolutely necessary also for you as a believer in your walk to be able to persevere and to continue to run the race that God has set before you. Again, Paul emphasizes this in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20 when he gives his own personal testimony. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now listen, he says, and the life that I now live in the flesh... The life that he's presently living in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, have you ever wondered how it is that the Apostle Paul was able to go through the struggles that he experienced? Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul was able to experience such horrible things and still write such wonderful things that we have recorded in the Bible? It's because of this. He lived by the faith of the Son of God. Folks, the only way that we can truly live for God in this flesh is to live by the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. That's the only way that we can do it. If you live by faith and you have confidence in your biblical hopes, you will persevere. And listen, your testimony, the way that the outside world sees you, your testimony will be dynamic. And folks, that's what happens to people of faith. And that's what God desires. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 11. He says, for by it, what's the it? Well, that's the faith. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, elders here is referring to the people of faith that had gone on before them. And of course, this chapter records many of their testimonies and people whose faith has turned future hopes into present realities and whose faith was all the evidence they needed to see these invisible things. Those people obtained a good report, verse 2 tells us. Now, that phrase, obtained a good report, literally reads this way. They were witnessed. What does that mean? It means they lived and made decisions based in faith, and those around them observed God's power in their lives. They witnessed. They were witnessed by others. God bears witness to the genuineness of a person's salvation through his or her own demonstration of faith. When you demonstrate faith, you're being a testimony. You're being a witness to the glory of God. The certainties of faith that we looked at in verse 1, cause believers, and I mean when we embrace them, when we're living by faith, it causes believers to be active in the demonstration of their faith. Does God not encourage your faith? When God works through answered prayer or the deliverance of a circumstance, does that not strengthen your faith and cause you to want to demonstrate your faith even more? Whenever I think of a demonstration of faith, I do think of people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We looked at them a few months ago in our study in the book of Daniel. But although they are not mentioned here necessarily by name, I think that they are certainly alluded to in verse 34 of chapter 11, which refers to those that quenched the violence of fire. That certainly happened in their situation. But keep in mind, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had nothing but God's word to rely on and to rest in. That's all they had. They had no visible evidence that they were going to be delivered in this life, not at all. But they knew that they would ultimately be delivered. And they knew it so well, folks, that it was a present reality to them. They were able to stand firmly and confidently upon their belief because of their faith. Their confidence was based upon that solid foundation of faith in their lives. Now, there's no evidence that any of them had ever seen the invisible world at work around them, but they did see it by faith, and they were certain of it. And the demonstration of their faith, folks, was witnessed not only to Nebuchadnezzar, but to the hundreds of those in leadership in Babylon, those that were surrounded by the king, that surrounded the king, and a lot of other folks saw this. And folks, listen, the faith of those three men consisted simply of just taking God at his word and living their lives accordingly. They understood the word of God, and what they understood, they believed. Their hopes became present realities. Things that were future, as far as their experience went, were present in their faith. Things that were unseen were actually visible to their eyes of faith. And folks, their faith had a positive impact on everybody that saw it. When you read through that story, it's obvious that people were moved by what they saw in the lives of those young men, including the king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. And folks, listen, God is concerned that we, through the demonstration of our faith, that we obtain a good report. The writer emphasizes this in this chapter. You see it throughout the chapter. In verse 4, it talks about Abel obtained a witness that he was righteous. That's a good report. Verse 5 talks about Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 13 talks about the believer's confession, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, it reminds me, is that the way we present ourselves to the world? Folks, do we present ourselves as strangers and pilgrims? And I'm not talking about Thanksgiving Day pilgrims. I'm talking about the term stranger and pilgrims are referring to people that are just traveling through, kind of nomads that don't put roots down anywhere, that reflect the city that they're going to, not the city in which they're living. Do we present that kind of testimony to this world? Or does, when the world look at us, do they just see someone like themselves? We ought to, by faith, we ought to have a different testimony among the world. But anyway, verse 39 also, these believers obtained a good report because they lived by faith. They lived by the truth of the word of God. The promises that were future were present realities. Their faith caused those things to be substantive in their lives. You know, the Hebrew believers at one time had a good report. The epistle is very clear that at one point these people were strong in the Lord. Their faith was strong. And what Paul is trying to do here is to get them to refocus on their faith. For them to be able to persevere, they have to understand what faith, the part that faith plays in their perseverance. Because it makes future promises present realities. And it enables those invisible things to be seen with the eye of faith. And its demonstration in the life of a believer is a testimony, a good testimony for our God. But it is also, as verse 3 tells us, it enlightens our understanding of the things that just boggle the minds of the world scholars, especially how the world was formed. Look at verse 3. It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So here we see that faith can look backward as well as forward. And this is what faith helps us to understand, that the universe, we consider the universe with its galaxies and all of its stars, the universes, the planets, these things were framed. And what that means is that they were created in perfection by what? By the word of God. And that's what Genesis chapter 1 teaches us, doesn't it? That in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it teaches us that God would just speak and bring things into creation. The psalmist bears witness of this also in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6, where he writes, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now, this kind of flies in the face of the world's theories, doesn't it? Especially this theory of evolution. Which, if you look at it scientifically, has never even come close to getting to a theory. It's merely a hypothesis that has never, ever been able to be proved. But let me explain to you a little bit about evolution. Evolution, folks, is just an attempt by the world to be able to explain the origins of man, to be able to explain the origins of the world and the universe, to be able to do that apart from the truth of God's word. And just as an aside, I want to exhort us, folks, because this is what the world teaches our kids who go to their schools. All right. If our children, any of our children that are in public schools are going to be taught, they're going to be taught that they're not going to be taught the biblical doctrine of creation. But what happens is our schools, are going to have these good-looking, kind, eloquent teachers who are going to have credentials, and they're going to be authorities in the lives of our children, and they are going to teach the tenets of evolution in a way that if our kids are not careful and if our kids are not exhorted and encouraged at home, that they too may think, wow, this really makes sense. Because that's how they're going to present it, in a way that they think makes sense. And so we have to be very cautious when we allow our kids to be under this kind of teaching. But anyway, when it comes to the world, they don't want a creator. They don't want somebody that created all things, because, folks, then there would be an accountability to that creator. If there is a God who created us and revealed himself to us, then guess what? That means that we are obligated to obey him. We are obligated to submit ourselves to his word. And you know what? Rebellious, unregenerate man does not want to accept that. So to try to appease their consciences, which they can, but to try to appease their consciences, they have to pretend that there is no God. And they will promote these scientific theories that are really absent of any divine intervention. And really, when you read through it and you study it, the conclusions they come to are absolutely absurd. For instance, I'm going to have just a little fun for a moment. But I want to read from you again one of the leading opinions of the Big Bang Theory from a science textbook called The Conscious Universe, Part and Whole in Modern Physical Theory. This was written by a couple of scientists called Menas Kafatas, I think that's how you pronounce his name, and Robert Nadeau. And this is on page 167 of this book. Now, this book probably, 30, 40 years ago, was a prominent book that was taught in universities by professors of evolution. It's probably outdated now, but I think it's very interesting to go through this. But this is the authors in describing, or actually they're coming about from a scientific, they believe, a scientific point of view, teaching what the Big Bang was, said this. I'm going to read through it first and then maybe go back and highlight some things. But they write this on page 167. At the beginning, or singularity, we witness the appearance of the first complementarity of the nothingness of the vacuum state and the somethingness of the quantum of action. It was, we now speculate, a fluctuation in the vacuum state caused by the quantum of action that resulted in creation. This first complementarity is then enfolded in all subsequent events. Now, what is not to understand about that? There are a lot of very big words, scientific words, and this is a book that was promoted by the science world. Those that were high up in science education. So this has got to be true. But let's take it apart. I think it's very interesting how it starts very much like Genesis 1:1, right? They start by saying at the beginning, kind of like in the beginning. But that's probably just an oversight on their part. But notice what they say here. At the beginning, we witness what? When we say we witness, what we're saying is that I saw this. Folks, let me explain also that to believe evolution takes as much faith as it does to believe that God created. You know why? Because we weren't there at creation, and they didn't witness this either. This is something that they believe happened, and we'll see that. They said, we witnessed the appearance of the first complementarity. What does that mean? Complementarity is just a big word that means two groups coming together, two items coming together and accomplishing something, okay? So there was this first complementarity of, and who are the two groups? Well, they're defined as this. The first complementary of the nothingness of the vacuum state, and the somethingness of the quantum of action. And so what you have in one hand is the vacuum state, nothing, vacuum. And on the other hand, you have something. It's called the quantum of action. And what the quantum of action is the smallest amount of detectable energy, so-called. All right, so you have this tiny, tiny, tiny bit of energy, and you have nothingness, all right? That's what they're talking about. And then they say this. It was, now get the next three words. It was, we now speculate. Now wait a minute. If I say to you I'm speculating something, what I'm telling you is I really don't know. But I'm just kind of making this up based upon the facts that I see as I see them. So it says, it was, we now speculate, a fluctuation in the vacuum state caused by the quantum of action that resulted in creation. This first complementarity is then enfolded into all subsequent events. So this is what they're saying, basically, folks. And it kills me. I can barely say this stuff with a straight face, but there, I imagine them teaching it to university students who are taking notes and filling their minds with this stuff. And basically what they're saying is that when you fluctuate nothingness, I don't know if there's ever been any kind of scientific studies to see if nothing can be fluctuated. But they're saying there was this fluctuation in nothingness. And when that nothingness was fluctuated by somethingness, it resulted in creation. Ah, that doesn't take faith to believe. That's science. Absolutely. And then this is how they explain everything else. They just said, then after that happened, everything else happened. And I'm sure these kids are writing these notes down. And do you know that would have been a science? That would have been a science test question. Can you imagine that? What happens when nothingness is fluctuated by somethingness? What happens? Creation. Creation. Folks, and then they never deal with where did the nothingness come from and where did the somethingness come from. They never deal with that. Who made them? And the fact is the world doesn't have an answer, folks. We know, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. But faith cuts through all of that garbage, and it actually increases our understanding about the true state of things as taught by Scripture. Christians, even Christians that never went to high school, have a far greater understanding of the state and condition of the world than these PhDs that believe this garbage. Folks, I don't have to wonder about the origins of man. I don't have to worry about the origins of the world. Faith gives me the understanding that I need. I don't have to wonder about which self-help book I need to find a spouse or to raise a family or to develop good work relationships. By faith, I can have that understanding, and I can experience victory in God's word because it's true. And what is the benefit of having this understanding? What is the benefit of having this kind of confidence and being able to see things that are unseen and to be able to have these future hopes as present realities? What is the benefit of those things, folks? The benefit is that I persevere in my walk with God, that I persevere in my walk with God. And folks, that's the writer's desire here for his readers. And that's God's desire for us. So the question is, how are you doing? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Do you find yourself just plodding along, breaking through all of the brush and all of the difficulties, but you keep making progress forward? Well, that's an evidence that your faith is strong. That, folks, your faith is the substance of things hoped for. That your faith is the evidence of things that aren't seen. And your faith then would obtain a good report to those that see you. But if that's not your testimony, then, folks, it comes right down to your faith. It comes right down to really your relationship to God. Now, if you are experiencing things, folks, that are causing your faith to be shaken, well, that's understandable. But the promises of God must be embraced by the children of God that we can have the victory through those things. And it's going to be by faith. It's going to be by you believing in the hopes of the future, that God is going to deliver you from whatever you may be experiencing right now. He's going to deliver you. He's going to use it for your good. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And his goal is that you will persevere so that the world will see that and they will give glory to him. That's God's desire. May God do that in your life today. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you for this little teaching on faith. Lord, I pray that you will help us as the people of God, to embrace these wonderful truths. Father, help us to actively demonstrate our faith day by day, that, Lord, we would persevere for your glory. Lord, if there's anyone listening this morning that is struggling in this area, I pray, O Father, that you would intervene, that, Father, you would draw nigh to this person, that he or she might find her strength and grace in you. And Lord, that they might continue on in their walk and persevere for the glory of God, that they might receive that good report, that others would observe the power of God in their lives, and that they would turn to you. Lord, we need you. You see how weak we really are. I do ask you, Father, to give us a good afternoon. Help us to meditate and to think upon our own faith. And Lord, our belief in you and our relationship with you, that we might give you the praise and honor and glory. Lord, please bring us back again this evening. I pray that you would work in your people's hearts, that they would see the importance of meeting together again. Although we're apart, our hearts would be united in the Spirit and in Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would see the importance of looking again into the Word of God. Lord, you are wonderful. You are worthy of praise and honor and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.